The reading is from 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. May God give us the grace of his Holy Spirit to discern what he's saying to us through these words. Amen.
Well, good morning. So the Rendili tribe in Kenya received their New Testament for the first time in their own language in 2018. They were so excited that they worshipped for about 6 hours. Here's a video.
Tunakushukuru Mungu kwenye heri.
I've been taking people back yesterday to their villages, and as they've been going back, each one of them has been holding the New Testament. And as we go into the village, they have been holding it up, singing, saying, we have got the sword, and the sword is the word of God.
Knowing and understanding English and now reading God's word in my own language makes a very big difference. Languages are different, the setup is different, but I feel at that juncture, God understands my language. God speaks to me, speaks to my heart, and I could understand what the word of God says in my own language. And that helped me to grow and have a desire to read God's word more and more.
On Saturday, it was like God coming down to us and speaking our own language. So it was a really significant day for us. Today we can say that we are not Bible-less, but we have God's word in our own language. It has been so much encouraging this morning having my first devotion in Rendile language. Even being a theologian, I can understand the word better now, being in my own language.
They were so excited to receive the Bible in their own language. It's very humbling, I think, to see that sort of reaction to the Bible, because I think we take the book very much for granted, don't we? And we forget quite often the struggles that many Christians went through over the centuries to bring God's word to us in our own language. We just forget. I actually consider myself extremely fortunate to have been brought up in a home where the Bible was central, completely central to everything that we did. There was an expectation that we would know our way around it. And as I grew older and worshipped at the Brethren meeting in Stafford, where I grew up, I was just amazed at the knowledge and the depth of understanding that Christians around me had about the Bible. On a Sunday morning, the service was not structured in the way that our service is structured. So often a Bible reading would be given by one of the members of the congregation and a thought. And then a few minutes later, another reading would be given which linked to it as the Spirit moved. And it just amazed me that people seemed to know where to look. They knew their way around the Bible so well that they just knew what passages linked with other passages and what passages would help to emphasize a point that had been made earlier. And it was amazing to me. I'm afraid I'm a bit ashamed to say that a fortnight ago, when a proverb was given out at the front here and Mary asked for the Bible reference, I actually had to look it up in my Bible app. I didn't know it off the top of my head. Mary thought I'd used Google, but honestly, I didn't use Google. I did use a Bible app. But I'm sure, sort of thinking back, many of the brothers in the meeting in Stafford would have known immediately which verse that the scripture was that was given. I'm sure Jean also would have known the chapter and the verse off the top of his head. Anyway, the Bible was very important to us as a family. And as I was preparing for today, I went into our wardrobe in the bedroom and I found this. This rather tatty Bible was my mum's. It's not especially old, from the 1980s. It's a New International Version. It's very, very well thumbed, as you can see. It's full, if you can see, of sort of notes, pages, bookmarks. There's some photographs. It's just full of thoughts and notes that Mum made as she was reading it and as she was worshipping using it. And I really became quite emotional because I felt a real connection to her again. Because this Bible, this book, was a fundamental part of who she was and how she worshipped. I honestly can't remember a time when I didn't own a Bible. In the 1960s, I remember being given a New Testament, which was very exciting. I think it was a Sunday school prize or something, but some of you might remember this, Good News for Modern Man. So with rather fine line drawings for key passages. Now, I'm sure that this title wouldn't be allowed nowadays. Good News for Modern Person, perhaps, but it doesn't quite have the same ring to it, though, does it? And as I grew up and read the Bible, I learned some amazing facts. For instance, did you know that tennis was first played in the Bible? Because we learned that Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. The smartest person in the Bible was Abraham, obviously, because he knew a lot. And modern medicine was also mentioned because God gave Moses two tablets. And then also there's the only Italian to have written a book in the Old Testament. You all know this, of course, it's Malachi. I've got more. No, I think your groin muscles are being a bit overworked at the moment, so I think we'll leave it there. Jean is very relieved, although he's got dozens and dozens. So if you want more, please see him after the service. So what is it about this book, or rather this collection of books written by so many authors over about 1,500 years? What makes it so special? We've got 66 books in our Bible that make up the Old and New Testaments. Other denominations have many more. But it's the basis of our belief, and it details God's creation and interaction with his chosen people through to the fulfillment of his promise in the sending of his Son, our Lord Jesus, and finally looking forward to the second coming and a new creation. So what, you might ask? What has a collection of stories and letters from thousands of years ago got to do with me in 21st century Britain, or got to do with anybody in this world that we live in at the moment, this crazy world? Well, it depends entirely on what you believe and whether you use this book as the template for your life and worship, or whether you just choose to ignore it and put it away on a shelf somewhere. But our title this morning is not just the Bible, but it's the Bible in worship. So for a few moments now, I'm going to assume that we all accept the importance of the Bible, its reliability, and its relevance. And we concentrate just for a few minutes on the way that we can use it in our daily lives. So earlier this morning, we had another passage of the Bible read, which was from Luke, and it was taken when Jesus was at the beginning of his ministry. And he visits the synagogue in Nazareth, which of course was the town where he'd been brought up. Going to the synagogue was his custom, and he stood up to read. He was given the scroll of Isaiah, and he read these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And the passage of Scripture was used by Jesus to announce that he was the one to bring the good news to fruition. Unfortunately, the people of Nazareth were not willing to accept that this carpenter's son was the Messiah, and sought to throw him off a cliff, which is a bit of a strong reaction to a sermon that you don't agree with. So please don't, if you don't agree with me, I could do without being thrown off a cliff. But the key thing is that the scripture pointed to the Messiah, even though the Jews of Jesus' time couldn't grasp the good news that was staring them in the face. This wasn't just a random passage that was chosen by Jesus. There was no sort of eyes closed, put a sort of finger in the, I'll read from there. It was a deliberate choice. Jesus' knowledge of Isaiah, of the scriptures generally, but of Isaiah particularly, and his prophecy enabled him to choose the appropriate passage to convey the message that he was that Messiah. Jesus used scripture to speak truth to his listeners, even though their minds were closed at the time. Similarly, we can use the Bible to speak truth to ourselves and to others as we worship. That is why I would suggest a good, detailed knowledge of the Bible is important. So the passage that we read in the sermon earlier that Maggie read to us from Paul's second letter to Timothy. So the first passage was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This letter was written at the end, or towards the end, of Paul's life. And he gives Timothy, the reader of his letter, this charge: preach the word, that's the Bible, scripture. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I love that last bit, with great patience and careful instruction. He must have known what we're like as people listening to people preaching. Paul is very direct, isn't he, about what is to be preached, the word or the Bible, when to preach all the time, and how to preach, with correction, with rebuking, and, of course, encouraging. Central to the preaching of Timothy and Paul is the Bible, the Word of God. The charge that Paul gives Timothy is in the context of his letter as a whole. And earlier on in the letter, Paul laid the groundwork by encouraging Timothy, by warning him against false teachers, reminding him of difficult times ahead, but above all, insisting that Scripture should be the basis of his instruction and the instruction he gives to others as he preaches, a fundamental part of his worship. So in the verses immediately before our passage, Paul summarizes scripture as follows. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's the what. The when is very easy, all the time. In season and out of season is, I think, just a prosaic way of saying all year round. You see, there's not a time to read the Bible and a time not to read the Bible. God's word should be a vital part of our lives every day. And I have to admit that personally I find this very difficult. Life is just so busy, isn't it? There's always things to do. There's always people to see, phone calls to make, work to do. It's just so busy. But there are ways that we can use tech, the tech that surrounds us, to our advantage. Now, I normally get into work at about 8:15. I connect my laptop, get ready for the day ahead, and at 8 o'clock, my phone pings, and it gives me a Bible passage, and also a thought for the day. And so I read the verse, sitting quietly in the office, and just spend a few moments sort of quietly before the madness of the day begins, before the phone starts ringing, before I have to answer questions on the suitability of a particular type of timber for somebody's project, or explain why we don't have any firewood in stock again because so many people have, yes, I am looking at you there, so many people have bought it. Its demand has just been crazy this year. And it's quite interesting. So even this morning when I looked at my the passage today, it's quite interesting how relevant these passages often are. This one was from today, Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So I thought, carry each other's burdens? I'll give John a ring and he can do the sermon. But I didn't. So that's the what and the when. So what about the how? So Timothy is told to use the Bible, the word, to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, the Bible, as we know, can do all of these things, sometimes in a single verse. When I was younger, I seem to remember rather more emphasis on the correcting and rebuking aspects than encouragement. But I think this probably says more about the needs in my life at the time rather than the intention of the preachers. But the Bible is not just for preachers. It's for all of us. We can all use the Bible to encourage, to correct, and rebuke ourselves as we study it alone or with others. Many of us meet, don't we, in small groups, in members' homes to study the Bible on a regular basis. And, you know, in our group, the insights that come from these intimate meetings are often very profound. You know, I've been reading the Bible all my life. And yet, you know, someone will say something about a passage that is very familiar to me, but they'll have read it in a way that has never occurred to me before. And it's this intimate knowledge of the Bible, which I think is so important. And the way that this book speaks to people's hearts, even though it was written so many years ago, is amazing. It still continues to just stupefy me, really. Now, bearing in mind that our theme over the last few weeks has been different aspects of worship, and obviously the Bible in worship is continuation of that theme, we've been reminded, haven't we, on many occasions that worship is not just for a Sunday morning, but it's for all of our daily lives. Everton was brilliant, I think, when he preached on this subject to sort of just remind us that, you know, worship is ongoing. Worship is all the time. It's not just to be sort of relegated to an hour on a Sunday morning. And then When Jackie and John preached a fortnight ago, they reminded us about some thoughts that Jean gave us in his first talk in the series. And we had this slide, you might remember it. So it's a few reminders about worship. We worship what we value, first of all. Secondly, we worship what we worship will shape us. And then thirdly, as we worship, we encounter Jesus. And as Jackie took us through these truths on the Sunday, I was struck by how the Bible fits into this. So here's my adapted version. Again, a few reminders. We worship what we value. As Christians, we value the Bible. What we worship will shape us. Well, the Bible should shape us. And as we worship, we encounter Jesus. As we read the Bible, we certainly encounter Jesus, don't we? So some questions inevitably arise from this. And the first one is, well, very simply, do we value the Bible? Is it the basis of our worship? Is it the basis of our daily lives? Or is it just a dusty old book on a shelf somewhere in the house or in the attic? Does the Bible shape us? Do we read God's words with open minds, prepared to be corrected, rebuked, and of course encouraged as we set forth each day? Or do we go on our own way, in our own strength, ignoring God's teaching? And do we actively seek Jesus? Do we pray regularly and look for a meaningful relationship with him? If we do seek to really know God through his Son, then the Bible is the place where we start and continue. As I mentioned before, the Bible is not just a collection of random stories about ancient people. It has a logical flow from the very start of life to the fall and the entry of sin into the perfection of God's creation, through to God's chosen people, the foretelling of God's Son, who would be sent to redeem us all for eternity. The New Testament describes the fulfillment of this prophecy of the sending of his Son and gives us instruction on the Christian life through the letters at the back. And if you accept this, then you will understand how fundamental the Bible is to our worship, to all of our lives. And if you want an example of how Scripture should be used in worship, then we need look no further than Paul himself. If you read Paul's letters, he uses Bible verses all the time to emphasize an argument, to illustrate a key point. The knowledge and use of Scripture for Paul was fundamental to who he was, and it enabled him, with the Holy Spirit's guidance, to be amazingly effective in establishing the early church. He certainly taught using Scripture. He rebuked and corrected where necessary, and on many occasions he encouraged the early Christians as he visited them, as he worshipped with them, and as he wrote to them. So don't leave this book on a shelf, gathering dust. Use it as part of your daily worship. Maybe use one of the excellent Bible apps that are available. I find nowadays that I always have my phone with me. So because I have an app, I always have the Bible with me. And I pray that God would give us all just some of the excitement that the Rendille tribe showed towards their New Testament when we pick up our Bibles to worship him. Amen.